What a day that is going to be, that marriage supper. All those who have gone before us, all those who are with us, we are, church, we are living in exciting times. We are living in exciting times. Our redemption is drawing near, and my word to you is, now is the time to be steadfast. Be strong in the faith. Be bold. You pray for your loved ones. You pray for those who you have the opportunity to share the love of Christ, share the gospel, share the good news, share your testimony, share what he's done in your life. Be a soldier for Christ. Be a soldier for Christ. The world is going to look for answers, and they will look to government, and they will look to leaders, politicians, but you, beloved, you have the answer. You have that Titus 2:13, we looking for our blessed hope in our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Father, I ask, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me today. That I would glorify you, Lord, and that your word would go forth out and that it would be received on fertile ground, Lord. That it would bring about change and understanding, Lord. Bless this time that we would be able to encounter you and the power of your living word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 9, we're going to finish up on the second half of that chapter. As we are progressing through, we're almost halfway through Revelation, folks. Almost. Hopefully you've been enjoying it. Let's pick it up from verse 1 so we understand the context. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit, and then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. It reminds us again for how long. And they had as king over them an angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, which is destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things, is the warning. And here is the second woe. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three plagues a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, in idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Wow. Another rosy chapter I see in the book, huh? If the first woe was as bad with the torment that was experienced by the demon locust, what is to come with the next two woes? It's very hard to comprehend, as they will intensify just as the trumpets have intensified, right? So we've already seen Satan here. He's the fallen star, open the bottomless pit. And in opening the bottomless pit, he unleashed demon locusts from the abyss. And as he does this, black smoke covers the land and the air. And it really gives us an idea of the spiritual darkness that is covered over the land as demons are doing their bidding. They're being unleashed over the earth. And we see in full effect how dark and how evil Satan truly is and his demons are to mankind. And the first woe for those who did not have the seal of the living God, they were tormented by demons for 5 months, folks. And they wished, the pain was so intense that they wanted to expire. They wanted to die. And supernaturally, however God does it, they are not able to see death. At that point, you know, hangings won't occur. People will not be able to drown. Bullets won't have their effect. Whatever it is, supernaturally, God will not allow them to expire. And I said before, that is a sign of mercy. God is wishing that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And he gives them time. You hope that people would bend their knee. But here we're going to see the second woe when we see this intense demonic destruction and basically a slaughter, folks. And in verse 13, it says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." So as we've seen, the trumpets intensify with each blow. And here the sixth angel, the second woe is to be released. And that's why the warning is there. The second woe is about to come. And John hears a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. And this is the same golden altar referenced in Revelation chapter 8, in verses 3 through 5. "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth." That was like the prayers of the saints had finally been answered. "And vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord." And this is the catalyst before the trumpets are to sound. And there was he threw it to the earth, and there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So we don't know, the reference in the text here is, we don't know the actual voice who is speaking. It could be an angel, but I believe it likely to be God who is speaking here as he is releasing angels who are bound. And I would say they're demons. We'll go there in a minute. But more importantly, the golden altar and the four horns up to this point was a symbol of mercy. And there's some stories here in 1 Kings, and I'll read this to you. There's a story in 1 Kings 1, 50 through 51. Says, "Now Adonijah, who basically proclaimed himself to be king, was afraid of Solomon, so he rose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, 'Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the four horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" So what is the significance? I mean, the horns of the altar were mentioned in Exodus. They were part of the furnishings of the tabernacle and the temple. And they were used in the consecration of the priests. It describes the altar as most holy. And after giving instructions as to what must be offered on the altar, God said, "There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of the meeting of the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests." This is in Exodus 29, folks. And I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God, at this point, just in reading that, reminds me that as the tribulation progresses, he is shaking the earth. He is shaking all that is in there, trying to awake a lost and dying world to bring focus to him. And Adonijah here in this story feared for his life. So he runs to the four horns of altar for safety. Those horns of the altar represent a holy place. And our refuge today, folks, it's not the altar, it's to Jesus. Amen. Jesus, this is a foreshadowing of who Jesus is. The Lord is our helper. He is our Savior. He's our protector. But this golden altar of incense, it was placed before the veil. It separated the Holy of Holies. And on the other side was the Ark of the Covenant. And every morning, Aaron was instructed to burn the incense on this altar. Each morning and at twilight, every day. David said, "May my prayer be set before you like incense." The altar of incense is seen as a symbol of the prayers of the saints, and we see that within the book of Revelation. The altar of incense was a picture because what happened was there would be the sacrifice, and then there would be the burning of incense as it would rise to the nostrils of God. And the altar of the incense can be seen as a picture of Jesus as the intercessor. Jesus, just as the altar sacrifice in the courtyard was a type of Christ's death on our behalf, the altar of incense is a type of intercession, a type of Christ's mediation on our behalf. And the point is, I told you, is Jesus taking the scroll, he was no longer sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession now. He is now the Lion of Judah, and he has taken the scroll, and he started popping the seals as he goes to take back his inheritance. And what is fascinating to me at this point is that the golden altar, which was seen as a place of intercession, it was seen as a place of mercy, even through the fifth trumpet, we see the extension of mercy, but the time of mercy has come to an end. Mercy is ending, and now a voice from that same altar is proclaiming judgment. God said just before he destroyed the world with the flood in Genesis, in Genesis 6:3, he said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." And at this point, he's about had it. He's about had it. And so with the coming proclamation, swift and sudden judgment will come. And in verse 14, he says to that sixth angel, this is the voice, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the sixth angel's job is to release the four angels. He blows the trumpet, and he is to release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates. Folks, angels are powerful beings, okay? In 2 Kings, there's a story in 19, verse 35, just, you know, the power of one angel. Let me read it to you. In 2 Kings 19:35, "It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpse all dead." One angel, 185,000, folks. We saw in the book of Exodus the death angel, right? Passing the night in Egypt, taking the lives of the firstborns who did not have the blood on the doorpost, okay? And these angels are going to be responsible for killing one-third of mankind. Only these angels are not holy angels. These angels are fallen angels. These angels are demons because they're bound. Holy angels are not bound in Scripture. There's no reference to that in Scripture whatsoever. We did learn last week about fallen angels, those who are bound or in chains, in 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. In Jude 1:6-7, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You will also see in Revelation 20, who is bound? Satan is bound, right? He is bound for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. And so just as the demon locusts were locked in the abyss, now these four demonic angels, these fallen angels, these demons will be released. And they were bound at the river Euphrates. And their sole purpose is to kill. Their sole purpose, them and their army. That is, you know, that was Satan. Satan has had the power of death, right? You know, with going back to the garden. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." The devil had the power of death. Jesus took away that power by dying on the cross and resurrecting himself from the grave. So through Jesus, we have access to conquer death. Jesus alone. And we'll close there on that. But I'm not closing now. but they are bound until they are released for a special purpose. Why they are bound at the Euphrates, you know, that could be a little bit of a mystery. But I think you understand the Euphrates, it's pretty significant. The Euphrates was the farthest eastern boundary of the land promised to Israel, as referenced in Genesis 15, verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." Okay? So those crossing Euphrates going east were definitely leaving the promised land. Second, the Euphrates River is especially connected to Babylon. In 2 Kings 24:7, the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Also referenced in Jeremiah 46, verse 2, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So Babylon, and we will see this later in the book of Revelation, it's a prominent location in the book of Revelation. Could these angels, these fallen angels, be connected to the mystery religion of Babylon? Do they go back to the Tower of Babylon? Tower of Babel, right? Where the mystery religion originally started. Some commentary referenced these demonic angels as principalities over the four kingdoms, right? So the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. We know that the river Euphrates was one of the rivers in the Garden of Eden, where original sin first happened, where it came into play. So we don't know exactly what the purpose is, why they were bound. We will find out someday, I'm sure. We just don't know at this point. And God will reveal it when he sees fit. But the important thing is, in verse 15, it says, "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." This clearly points to God's appointment. He has kept and prepared these demons bound for a specific point in time, not a moment too soon and not a moment too late. At that specific point, God is going to say, "Release them." And it is in the day of the Lord at a specific time. And so they've been, these angels, these demonic angels have been bound at the river. And just think about, like, they are just stewing right now. They are like, their anger is just, is building at that moment. Wanting, I mean, when you're held captive, you know, there's pent up. You just, I remember, like, even like in wrestling or something like that, you know, or if I was under a pile, like, let me out. I just like get like the rage. And we will see that building up their evil as each day progresses during their captivity. And God has already ordained a specific time in the future, and I would say the near future, folks, the near future, to which he will use these fallen angels for his purpose. And what is the purpose? They're released to kill a third of mankind, folks. So we know in the seals, a quarter of the population was killed by seal 4, and now a third more. So over half of the world's population up to this point now has been killed. That's intense carnage, folks. And we see with the trumpets have a pattern of a third, right? A third of the trees and the grass, and then a third of the ocean or the sea, a third of the rivers, and then a third of the stars. So trumpets 1 through 4. In verse 16, it says, "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them." This is a massive army, folks. Now, some commentary points to this army as being an army of men. Perhaps the one noted in Revelation 16 that marches with the kings of the east. However, I disagree with that because that is in the bowl judgments. And we are not at the bowl judgments yet. We are in the sixth trumpet. Also, just the perspective of a human army killing one-third of the population, it would take some time to accomplish this task. And think about the world topography, mountains and oceans, etc., to maneuver 200 million person army. If you go down the road of saying this is a human army, then the descriptions are all going to be symbolic. And I feel like you can really go down the rabbit hole, and everything then has to be symbolic. And you could just really get lost in that versus looking at this as literal. That, listen, this is a time that the world will never see and never experience again. So why can't it be on the basis that this is a demonic army? Again, you know, going into symbolism can be lead to a lot of speculation. Listen, all the Allied and Axis powers combined at the peak of World War II was only around 70 million soldiers in a world war. Think of the logistics of that war. Stephen's a history major. There was a lot that had to happen during that, and it took years. And there's not years to work with here. We're talking about 7 years, and we just saw that the last trumpet took 5 months. Well, that's 5 months out of the 7 years. And we'll see the bowl judgments, which will be more rapid fire. So I think it would make sense that this next trumpet would be, we saw demon locusts come from the abyss. That pit is still opened. Why couldn't it be the demonic army that's coming from there? And they're led by these four fallen angels. North, south, east, west, right? Makes sense. And remember, John is trying to describe something to the best of his ability. He's trying to describe something that he hasn't seen before, including a spiritual dimension. I mean, he saw Jesus heal the Gadarene man, right? So, like, he saw things, but he doesn't live in the spiritual. He doesn't see through that. We see very dimly right now. But he was taken back at the very sight of such an army, and he heard the number of them. He's seen the innumerable host, the heavenly host, the angels, the great multitude. He's seen a lot of things. Thank God he is able to share it with us. And so he describes what he sees. He says in verse 17, he says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone." Interesting point. Early in this chapter, the demonic locusts John describes, he said they were like horses. Yet here he says he saw horses, right? Not like horses. He saw horses. That description alone here would say that he is describing something along a spiritual dimension, something literal that he saw. If he was comparing it to modern-day weaponry, I believe John's description would have been something more descriptive of something comparable to his time. For example, if he saw jeeps and tanks, he probably would have described something as a chariot, right? Not horses. So he describes, he says their breastplates were fiery red. They were shining like fire. Hyacinth blue, it's like of a red color, almost bordering black, violet. And sulfur, which is brimstone, sulfur-like, yellow. And the heads of the horses were like lions. They were like lions, probably describing the ferociousness of the character of the lion, right? I think about this time when John's describing this, and Christians were being fed to lions as part of the games through the Roman Empire. And out of the mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So by these three plagues, a third of mankind is killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, right? Fire and brimstone is tied to really the wrath of God. Think of the power of the fires that we just saw in Australia, right? The Australian wildfires. And did you know that 50 to 80% of fire deaths are actually the result of smoke inhalation? Not the actual fire. So here you see fire, smoke, brimstone, but smoke inhalation is like, it's like it burns the respiratory system. The hot smoke injures, this is like, I looked this up online. The hot smoke injures or kills by a combination of thermal damage, poisoning, and pulmonary irritation and swelling caused by carbon monoxide, cyanide, and other combustible products. So the idea that literal smoke and fire could be used as weapons is not far-fetched. Okay. We saw with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord rained down sulfur and fire. So it's in the context of Scripture. Okay. And a similar fate awaits unbelievers in the tribulation that was experienced in Sodom and Gomorrah. When fire and smoke and sulfur issues forth out of the invading army's mouth. Can we just stop for a moment and just think about what we're reading here? Like, a third of mankind is about to be killed. Like, we're talking billions. Now you may understand why it's woe. Woe to those who are on earth. Woe. I heard the movie 1917. My boss was telling me this week, and I have not seen that movie, but he said there was like this gross carnage, like the scenes that are filmed, because what they did was they filmed the scene of No Man's Land. The movie's about a World War One, and it's you know, World War One was a trench war between the Allies and the Central Powers. Did I get that right, Steve? Yep, okay. And so basically you'd have these waves of people that would charge each other and they would just be killed, and no one's clearing these fields, right? If you think about one-third of the population being killed, who's going to clear? Who's going to clear the ground? Think about the carnage that is around here. Think about the smell. Think of, like, it is this. Think of the disease that would come from it. I mean, this is nothing the world has ever seen nor will ever see again. This is intense. For their power, in verse 19, let's continue on, is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. So the powers of these demonic horse riders, it's in their mouth and their tails, and the demonic locusts that we saw earlier had power in their tails like scorpions. These are like serpents. And I found that interesting, because what did Jesus say? In Luke 10, 18 through 20, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on cows and chickens? No. Just to make sure you guys are listening. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means hurts you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits may subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The scorpions did not touch those who had the seal of the living God. It doesn't say that in here or this, but here's what I do know is those of you who have the seal of the living God right now will not experience this. And the earth dwellers lack that power. They don't have that authority. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the grave is inside you, folks. Verse 20, let's continue on. We're almost done here. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? How can man be so foolish? How? So callous. So hard-hearted. How can they see all of this go on before them and say no? No. No to God. And we saw that with Pharaoh. So it's not beyond the context of Scripture. Pharaoh saw the plagues of Egypt. And he did not bend his knee. For God, John 3:16-20, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. We've used this scripture before. That the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That is it, folks. Men love darkness rather than light. That's the choice they're making here. Their choice. I choose by my own works. I choose the things of the world, the things that I can create. I choose sin. I choose sexual immorality. I choose these things over God. I don't want someone to tell me I can't do these things. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. As soon as you recognize that there is a God, then you are held accountable. Amen. You are held accountable. Well, you're already going to be held accountable. But now you know, if you try to block it out and try to just deny that it's not there, right? It goes all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis. I can be as God. I can determine what is right and what is wrong. I am my own God. That's the sin, the original sin in the garden. Surely you won't die. This is idolatry. I will give my worship to anything but the Creator. I will give my worship to anything but to God. We will see men bow down to the image of the beast later in this book. The worship of possessions, it's what I want, it's my life, I decide what I want. It's my truth, right, Katie? We talked about that. You live your truth. That's like I heard that in the news this week. Live my truth. No, there's one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. This has Romans 1 written all over it. This end verse here has Romans 1 written all over it. Like the worship of gold, silver, brass, and stone, which they don't see. Those things that you covet here on the earth, they don't listen to you. They don't walk. They don't do anything for you. You can't take them with you when you leave this earth. You can't. Naked you came into the world, and naked you will be when you leave. And you will stand before a holy God someday. All of us. I want to read that, Romans 1, just that passage. Verse 18 through 32 says, listen, how it starts off in that verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That summarizes this right here. What are they doing? They're suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness, in their choices, in their sin. I don't want to repent. That's what they're saying. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are not without excuse, or they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You can see that happening right now. Man has lost the ability to reason. They've lost the ability to reason. We are in a topsy-turvy world right now. That makes no sense. And if you undermine the idea that there's a God and a creator, then the rest of it all unravels too, right? Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. What did they say? Like works of their hands. Works of their hands. Therefore, God gave them up to the uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful. That goes all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. They did not repent of their sexual immorality. That's what the scripture says here at the end of Revelation. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such are deserving of death, and one-third gets it. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The remaining two-thirds? Nope. They're not going to repent. They're hard-hearted at this point. They're callous. They've seen 144,000 sealed preaching the word of God. They'll see the witnesses preaching, doing wonders. They'll hear an angel proclaim the gospel of truth to the world. They'll see in seal 6 the sky open up as a scroll and see a glimpse of the Ancient of Days, God sitting on his throne and Jesus with the seal in his hand. Yet they will not repent. There, folks, and those listening online, there is no future. There is no future for mankind. There is no future for this earth outside of Jesus Christ. This world is going to fall apart, and we are already seeing those signs happen right now. And we, as believers, can hear the horsemen galloping. We can hear the horsemen galloping. The reality is what this chapter describes is going to happen to the majority of mankind. And if you don't want to experience that, there is only one way to escape, and it is to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation, and it is easy as ABC. Right, Kathy? Yes. It is easy as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner in need of salvation, in need of a Savior. Admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, none, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there is a wage to pay for that. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What happens is you have this change in mind. It's called metanoia. It's called repent. You change your direction because you admit that you need a change. You admit, I'm a sinner. I can't do this on my own. The B, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Jesus was buried, crucified, buried, and rose again, paying our full penalty for our sin. Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not maybe, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto unrighteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And C, call upon the name of the Lord. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Romans 10, 13, for whoever, just like the whosoever in John 3, 16, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You did it, brother. You did it a couple years ago. And you're a changed man because of it. And I love talking about that. I love sharing your story. I share it all the time with my coworkers and people I come in contact with. They say, what about your church? And I say, let me tell you the story about this man named Dennis and the work that God has done in your life. You're a different man today. And I'm blessed by that. Amen. That's salvation story, folks. That is the salvation story. A new creation in Christ. And we just need to share that with others. You don't need to know every single scripture. You just need to be able to share what Jesus has done in your life. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. You're just a vessel that he's using. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, this was a rough chapter to preach from, but I give you glory for the positive side of that message. That none have to experience this. It's a choice. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways, that we would be more like Jesus and less of ourselves. Thank you for the work you're doing in our life. Thank you for breath in our lungs in this very day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.